Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Very, very good to be here again, here at East. I love to come here because I enjoy the plethora of food options post-service. But before we get there, we do have a sermon to get through. And greetings from Woodlands. I just want to let you know it's not that bad. It's not that far. And one very carnal reason for you to come to Woodlands on the Blackout Sundays as well as on the Sundays in January is that the food court food is far cheaper than the food court food here. So as we begin, I just want to share and confess something. Sometimes I'm a horrible mother. I really like to tease my kids, okay? I like to ask them difficult questions. So the other day, I was asking my kid, one of my kids, an impossible question, and this was the question I asked. Who is a better driver, mommy or daddy? Don't ask this kind of questions if your ego cannot take the answer, okay? But this kid, one of the best answers ever. So he said, if I want to get somewhere quickly and on time, then daddy. But if I don't want to die, then mommy. So with that, we segue into today's topic, the end times. If you don't want the end times to come too quickly, don't get into daddy's car. So when I shared this with my fellow preachers, they quickly corrected me. They said, that's not the end times. That's just the time of your end. But let's talk about actual end times. So help me get into pairs for a moment and discuss with your neighbor if you knew that end times was tomorrow, what is the one thing that you would do today? Just a couple of seconds just to share. What is the one thing that you would do today if you knew that end times was tomorrow? Next one. What if it was in 1 week? What would then be the one thing that you do today? What if it was in 1 year's time? Then what is that one thing that you would do today? What if it was in 70 years' time? How would your answer change? Let's debrief a little bit together, shall we? So what happened when the timeline extended from 1 day to 1 week? Did your answers change? Yes, a bit, some. That, what about from 1 week to 1 year? Did your answers change? Yeah, a bit more say yes, because I hear more as a... What about from 1 year to 70 years? This was when you had the decision paralysis, like, I don't know what I want to do today if end times is in 70 years, right? I felt, you know, I mean, the timeline got extended to so far, your mindset shifted. You know, when you know for certain that the time is short, we actually have a laser-sharp focus on the one thing that's of ultimate importance. But when the timeline extends, then it becomes harder and harder to answer the question, what actually is the one thing that I would do today? This is why Jesus knows enough about human nature that when he teaches us about the end times, the time of his coming, he does talk about the signs. He talks about the tribulations, about the suffering and the hardship, but his main command to the disciples is to watch out, to stay awake, because if we don't do that, our laser-sharp focus on the one thing that's of ultimate importance actually fades away, and we lose sight of it really quickly. Therefore, as God's church, we are to stay awake, to stay focused on Christ till the end. And what we are to do, we are to be wise, don't be deceived, and to be faithful, don't give up. Because that was a trick question. The end times are already here. we are already living in the age where we are waiting for Jesus to come again. So as we dive into God's Word, would we pray and turn to Him in prayer and ask Him to help us to understand His heart for us today? Let us pray. Father, we pray that would You give us eyes to see? Would You give us ears to hear? And would You soften our hearts, that as we hear You, our hearts will be convicted, and that we will obey and yield to You in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So congratulations, friends. If you survive today, you will get through one of the most challenging chapters in all of Matthew. So please stay awake and stay with me as I attempt to unpack it for us. Because this passage is not so easy, what I'm going to do is a little bit different. What I will do is I will give a broad overview of the passage. Then I will explain some of the challenges in understanding this passage. And after that, I will walk us through the main idea. And then we will consider for ourselves, in our world today, what does it mean when Jesus tells us to stay awake? So let's look at what Matthew chapter 24 is about. Roughly, it has about three sections, and that's the first section is from verse 1 to 3, the second section is from verse 4 to 44, and then the third section is from verse 45 to 51. And the first section concerns a question. It is a question that Jesus, as He tells them, prophesies that the temple is going to be destroyed. The disciples ask Jesus, when will the temple be destroyed and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age? And the genre here is actually narrative. The second section, this here is really about Jesus' response to the disciples' questions. And the genres here are discourse or teaching, and then there's also prophetic genre as well as some apocalyptic genre mixed in. And prophets, I'll explain a little bit what prophetic and apocalyptic is. Prophets mediate what God is speaking to His people, and often it contains about things that is to come. For apocalyptic literature, it focuses on revealing spiritual reality, and often revealing spiritual reality in the last days to God's people. So there are all these mix of genres inside this section, but what Jesus is doing is He is responding to the disciples' two questions. And there are two questions about the temple destruction, then the second question about when is the Son of Man coming and what will be the signs at the end of the age. And then Jesus responds to them and He teaches them and He warns them about how then they should endure the time that is to come. So after all of this, He then lands with His greatest concern for His disciples. And this is in the genre of a parable. Who then will be God's faithful and wise servants? So it is difficult for us to read the entire chapter because it is quite long. So we will take some verses from each section. So the first section, let's read verse 1 to 3. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when His disciples came up to Him to call His attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" He asked, meaning Jesus. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" Can you see the two questions that they were asking? When will the temple destruction happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming? Second section, it is about Jesus' response. So Jesus answered, "Watch out. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." And the third section of this chapter is the parable, and it talks about Jesus' great concern for His disciples. And He asks, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servant in his household to give them their food at the proper time. So here are the three sections in this chapter, and then we ask, this chapter is very difficult to understand. Why is it so? Because I've already said, in this chapter, you have many genres. You have about 4 to 5, maybe, genres of Bible literature, and we have to know when it moves to what genre in order to understand it properly. So, for example, as you read through the passage, you will find that there are actually quite a lot of graphic depiction of certain signs, like the sun and moon are darkened, then there's lightning somewhere. So are we meant to understand it literally, or are we meant to understand it that it is a feature of apocalyptic literature? There is a lot of dramatic images in this genre. Then there is the prophetic genre in the second section, where Jesus is prophesying two events, and the temple destruction, which actually happens in AD 70. So by now, it has already been fulfilled, it has already happened. And the second one is the coming of the Son of Man. So here is where it gets ultra confusing, because genuinely, the structure, we have no idea where is what. It is not necessarily linear, it's not neat. So I call this the kue lapis problem. Stay with me a little bit. I explain to you what is the kue lapis problem, okay? So the kue lapis problem is that all of the layers are sandwiched together, and then when we take a bite into it, we don't know which layer we are biting into. So is Jesus talking about the temple destruction in this verse, or is he talking about the second coming in this verse? So if he's talking about the second coming, then the interpretation, the meaning will shift a bit, right? If he's talking about the temple destruction, then the meaning will shift a bit. So if you get 10 scholars into the room, you are going to have 20 opinions about what view it is. But what most scholars can agree on is in verse 15 to 21, it mostly refers to the temple destruction. And verse 36 onwards, there's more agreement that is talking about the second coming. Otherwise, in all of the other sections, actually, you could make a reasonable case for either option. It could either be the temple destruction or it could be the second coming. So this is one way of looking at it, one possible view. So, we are very ordinary people. We do not have PhDs in biblical prophecy. How then do we make sense of this kue lapis? How do we make sense of what layer is what? And what are the actual questions we need to ask in order to read this properly? So let me tell you, to eat the kue lapis properly, we go back to the first genre. Do you remember what the first genre is? Discourse, teaching. We ask the most important question. What is actually Jesus trying to teach? What is Jesus actually trying to teach? And then we ask the second question. What were the disciples actually asking? What is behind the questions? What is their concern behind the questions that they are asking? So firstly, the temple. Why are they so concerned with the temple? Because the temple at that time, firstly, it is the centerpiece in Jerusalem. It is a super impressive building, iconic piece of architecture, not like our durian. And this marvelous temple represents the center of relationship with God and with Israel. So if the temple is the center of their relationship with God, of course they're very concerned, right? Huh? You mean it's going to be destroyed? Please tell us when. The second coming. As good Israelites, disciples know that at the coming of the Son of Man, it means that the present age will end and the Son of Man will come at the end of the age. So we are modern readers. We have the benefit of what? Hindsight. When we look at this, we already know the timeline. Jesus came, he died, he rose, and he will return again. But the disciples do not have the benefit of this timeline. They don't know the timeline. And the usual expectations at that time is the Messiah. He's going to come and deliver us from Roman oppression. And he's going to deliver us now. So you can imagine, as Jesus is teaching them, he's really messing up the expected timelines. So they have to ask the question, Jesus, can you please tell us what is your expected timeline of all the things that you're teaching us, please? So as we understand all of these, we ask the so what question. So what? Jesus this is the so what. Jesus is expanding the understanding of who Christ is. The so what is that for the temple, the Christ is going to shift the center of relationship with God. And the second so what is for the second coming, what it means is that Christ is more than a savior of the nation in present history. He is and will be the Lord of the kingdom at the final end. So you can understand in this final stretch of the Gospel of Matthew, where is Jesus looking to? He's looking to the cross. As he's looking to the cross, he needs to expand, concretize, and help his disciple understand who he really is. He is the Messiah, and it's not just the Messiah who changes present history, he is the Messiah who changes everything. And Christ will change the center of Israel's relationship with God. And Christ is more than just their savior in their present. Christ is the center of world history, and he will be the Lord and the King at the final end. This is the so what of this chapter. And after answering the so what, then it makes sense to move on to a next question, which is for what? For what is Jesus expanding the understanding of who he is? So this is the for what. That he tells them this, who Christ is, so that they will stay focused on Christ to the end, despite the deceptions that is to come, despite the difficult times that is to come. And this is the main point of this chapter, that as this Jesus describes all that is to come, we are to be that faithful and wise servant who will stay true to Christ to the end, who will stay awake and stay focused on Christ to the final end. Therefore, my friends, stay awake, stay focused on Christ till the end. Be wise, don't be deceived. Be faithful, don't give up. So be wise, don't be deceived. I have a dog. He is a very cute and a very small dog, and his talent is in sleeping all day. Unfortunately, he is also the same color as my floor, so one of the things I have to be very careful of is I don't step on my dog as I walk around. But this dog, as cute as he is, as cuddly as he is, every time a delivery man comes, wow, this dog becomes a different dog. He practically morphs into the Hulk, okay? And he's at the door, he's barking, barking, barking at the poor delivery man. And we don't need a doorbell, okay? We don't need a doorbell. This dog is totally awake to any threats. So when Jesus wants us to stay awake, what kind of threats is he actually concerned about? Jesus is very concerned about deceptions. Verse 4 to 5 says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Verse 11, "And many prophets will appear and deceive many people." Verse 23 to 24, "At the time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For more false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Then verse 26, "So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner room or in Suntec,' do not believe it." So Jesus is very concerned about deception. Six times in the entire chapter, he warns us not to be deceived and not to believe false claims and false alarms. False claims from others saying that they are the Messiah, and false alarms to say that Christ is already here. So if you think along with me, what takes our focus away from Christ? I think the answer is when we forget who Christ really is. So this is what false claims and false alarms do to us. They skew us away from knowing who Christ really is, and they skew us away from who we really should be worshipping. So in our world today, it is scammer central. You know, it's been estimated that the global cost of online scams is between, want to take a guess how much it is? Between $500 billion to $1 trillion in a single year. So next year, it'll be another $1 trillion lost to the scam economy. So scammers, they are not the kind to hang out signboards and say, I'm scamming you, thank you very much. They mimic the real thing as much as possible to dupe us into believing that the scam is real. Same for the fake products, which are super common on shopping platforms, which I shall not name. They sell knockoffs of branded products at ridiculously cheap prices. So how then do you handle scams and fake products? Actually, use the same strategy. You better know what is the real thing, right? Spiritually, it's also the same. The world actually offers us options that masquerade as the real thing. The world also offers us idols. And the world offers us options that seem worthy of our time, that seem worthy of our effort, that seem worthy of our worship. In other words, the world often offers us other options, better options that maybe can replace Jesus as King in our lives. And what might they look like? Maybe a better gospel? A better life? A better Messiah? A better truth? Maybe it's a gospel that's not so costly, not so demanding. Maybe it's a life that doesn't require so much obedience. Maybe it's a life that doesn't require so much surrender. Maybe it's a truth that better fits my wants and preferences. So this part, nemaila, you know, ignore it. It doesn't apply to us if it talks about giving to the Lord. So what might masquerade as a better gospel or as a better life, as a better Messiah for you? What are some of the options out there that we are chasing that masquerade as a better life, a better gospel, a better truth, a better Messiah that we are seeking after, that we're chasing after out there? Rather than for me to tell you what it is, I think it is good for us to come to God and come to the Holy Spirit in a time of reflection and ask, in the things that we chase, are there better gospels and better messiahs that we are pursuing? What do I turn to first for comfort, security, or identity when I'm anxious or hurting? What or who do I rely on to speak into my life? For some of you, his name may be ChatGPT. What most captures my imaginations and dominates my thoughts when I have free time? What do I feel angry or anxious about losing? Let's sit with these questions for a little while. And the Holy Spirit may be bringing some things to mind. And whatever the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind, ask, is this actually a competitor for a better life, a better truth, a better Messiah in my life? Let's turn all of these things over to God in a quick time of prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom to help us to discern our hearts. Do I want a gospel other than yours? Do I want a truth other than yours? Do I want a Messiah other than you? Help me to discern and bring deep conviction into my heart this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So friends, if we are to stay focused on Christ till the end, be wise and discern the things that may be masquerading as the real thing, be wise. Don't be deceived. That is the first thing that we have to do in order to stay awake and stay true and stay focused on Jesus. And the second thing that we have to do is to be faithful and don't give up. This is what verse 12 says. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus is telling the disciples, in the period of deceptions and difficulties that is to come for you, you must stay awake to your tendency to grow cold. And same for us today, we must stay awake to our tendency to grow cold. And there are quite a few reasons why we will grow cold. And the first is perhaps we get derailed by false messiahs and all the other seemingly better options out there. And that's what we talked about in the first point. And the second reason why we grow cold is perhaps the timeline gets a little bit too fuzzy and we start to live our lives as though Jesus is not coming again. And the second coming is only a concept, but it's not a reality to us. That is true for most of us in this room. Do you remember the quick activity we did at the beginning? What would you do if end times was tomorrow? Our mindset changes when the timeline gets longer and longer, doesn't it? And the one important thing, the most important thing, starts to feel less and less critical when the timeline gets longer and longer and gets harder and harder to focus on important things when the pressure is not on. In other words, we get distracted and we grow cold. And the third reason why we grow cold, I think, is because we also experience so much pain and so much wickedness in the world. The verse says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. And it's not just the people doing the wickedness, participating in the wickedness. We are also victims and we are the receiving end of wickedness in the world. And the pressure of lawlessness, the pressure of wickedness all around also impacts, undercuts our lived experience with God. And if we are not careful, our love for God and our love for neighbor can fade away. Because I'm too tired, I give up. I'm too hurt, I give up. I'm too overwhelmed, I give up. I'm too disappointed, I give up. When is it all going to end? And when we don't see the difficulties ending, when we don't see the suffering ending, we don't see the wickedness ending, we want to give up. And we want to give up on people, and we want to give up on God. And when we cannot see God anymore in the mess, we tend to want to give up. When we cannot see God anymore in the midst of the global mess, whether it is in Gaza, whether it's in Sudan, we are like, we do not know what to think or we do not know what to feel anymore. And when we cannot see God in the midst of our personal mess, we feel like giving up. And then the question for us today is, what then does it take to not give up? What then does it take to stay faithful? In verse 12, it says, those who stand firm to the end will be saved. And some translations translate this word as endure. So in the Greek, it's called hypomeno. Most of us think of enduring, of standing firm, as pure grit or resilience. Just hang in there, just tahan long enough. It's like those of you very fit spo, you go to the gym and then you hold kettlebell for very, very long or you hold a plank for very, very long. So the main idea here is not about how long can you endure or how strong you are. Here it actually means how steady can you maintain in the face of opposition or suffering. So it is not as much about strength as it is about focus. It is not about how strong you are, but how steady you are maintaining in the face of the things that are coming against you. So focus. What would we focus on? It is still about seeing God. It's about still seeing God in the midst of our mess. So how do we do that in our lives? In the grind of daily life, it's already hard enough to see God. What more in the storms and the mess of life? What can we practically do to see God a little bit more? So here is a practical suggestion. Maybe you can consider starting to track your gratitude. So about a month ago, I started a new system of journaling. I just wanted to change things up a bit, try a new way of spending time with God. So here are my devotional notebooks. I have one notebook here. I use it for morning devotions when I read the Bible, and then I write down my learnings, and I write down what God is speaking to me in this notebook. But then I started a new notebook, and I began to use this as a life reflection journal, but at the end of the day. So what I do is I literally spend 5, maybe 10 minutes on it at the end of the day. You can do this. If you can doom scroll for 2 hours on brain rot, you can spend 5 to 10 minutes on this. It's a very worthwhile 5 minutes. So this is what I go through. I go through 5 simple things. I go through a stone, a truth, a prayer, a gratitude, and a change. So stone, why? It's like what stones people threw at me today, lah. So what bothered me today? Truth, what aspect of God's truth do I anchor on? Prayer, how should I pray about it? Gratitude, what am I thankful for? And change, how should I change? I am not teaching you rocket science. I'm not teaching you anything that's spectacularly new. Some people do a daily examen. Some people do a daily office. It's really just another way of bringing our day in a very simple way to God, surrendering our feelings, our emotions, and inviting Him into our hearts and to our minds. But for me, the game changer is in the gratitude. What am I grateful for? What am I thankful for? So when I get to question number 4, it is always a perspective-shifting question. And I can begin to see glimpses of God, even in the worst of days. When we begin to see God, even in the messes of lives, it really begins to change us from the inside out. And so my attitude is a little bit different. My prayers a little bit different. And learning to faithfully see God in the dailiness of life has been transformative for me. So friends, in our patient enduring, in our holding steady, there actually is a transformative aspect going on. And God is changing us as we wait. God is changing us as we hold steady, because when we choose to see God in the daily, we will be changed. And God is changing us because He is looking and for those wise and faithful servants at the end. And when we choose to see God daily in our mess, whether it's going great or whether it's a complete and utter mess, that, my friends, is still faithfulness. So when I came out with this sermon outline, I was deeply aware that be faithful is actually a very lame sermon point. Most of us not very excited about the word faithfulness, right? Most of us are a little bit more excited about things like faith or boldness, passion, excitement. You know, these things are a little bit more exciting. Sacrifice is a bit more exciting. Faithfulness just, you know, seems kind of mid, right? But what if I said that faithfulness is actually the highest form of love? If you think about it, what does it take to stay faithful, for example, in a marriage? To stay faithful, you have to say no to other things. To stay faithful, you have to say no to other people. To stay faithful, you have to make daily choices of no to other things, other people, other loves. And this is why I say faithfulness is not lame. Faithfulness is not for the wimpy. Because faithfulness is the highest form of love, because it's love translated into choices. And sometimes these choices can be hard. Faithfulness is love translated into daily choices. And this is why some of us, many of us, struggle to be faithful. We struggle to stand firm. Hupomeno. Stand firm. It is not a word for wimps. Faithfulness is not a word for wimps. Did you know that hupomeno is also used to describe someone really important? Hupomeno also describes Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, it says, "We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross," hupomeno, the cross, "scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him who endured, who hupomeno, such opposition, so that you will not give up. Friends, our faithfulness, our standing firm, is anchored only on one thing: the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who endured the cross and endured opposition for us. So in the midst of tremendous deception in the world, in the midst of great difficulties in the world, God calls us to be wise, and God calls us to be faithful servants, patiently standing firm to the final end, standing upon Christ, who has endured it all for our sakes. As I come to a close, I think many of us are deeply aware that we are not where we are supposed to be. We want to be wise. We want to be faithful, but it's hard not to be deceived. It's hard to stay awake. It's hard to remain faithful. It's hard to not give up. So as I come to a close, I want to encourage us with a picture of hope, a picture of deep, eternal, and enduring hope. And I want to share a story of an apocalyptic flood. Last year, there was an apocalyptic level of flooding in a basement car park. Yes, that is my home, and that is my car. Unpublished picture, because it came from our phones. So I just want to say I give thanks to God that my car is Christian, because before it went to heaven, it got baptized. We can laugh now. I can laugh now, but it wasn't that funny then. So all the cars who didn't make it out of the basement in time did not survive. My car did not survive. He's happily in heaven. All of my neighbors' expensive cars did not survive. So here I just want to tell you, don't bother buying expensive cars. Everything is equal in a flood. So not only did the cars not survive, all the interiors of the car, apart from cash cards and maybe a Swiss Army knife or two, nothing else survived. Except one thing. And I retrieved this thing from the boot of my car. And it is this thing right here. It is a wooden cross. Some of you may be thinking, "Pastor, why are you so holy? You bring a wooden cross around your car." We had just finished our IDMC Union listening retreat. We bring this wooden cross to every listening retreat, and we had just finished it and had left it in the boot of my car before I was supposed to bring it back to the church office. And you know, there I found it swimming in the middle of my car in a boot, and I fished it out and I dried it off. I had a bit of a chuckle as I brought it up because, yeah, I do have a sense of humor. Like, it was quite a ridiculous situation. As I brought it upstairs, I wiped it down, I put it outside my house near my back door. I felt that God was speaking something. One thing will always remain. One thing will always remain, even when everything is destroyed. Even in the midst of an apocalyptic flood, apocalyptic storms, only one thing will remain. And that is Christ. And as I hold up this cross today, I want you to begin to see that God is in the midst of this, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our flood, through it all. He is our enduring hope. No matter what happens, He is our eternal hope. No matter what happens, No matter how messy the world is, Christ is, forever will be, the enduring hope of our lives and the enduring hope of the world. And therefore, because of who Christ is, we can be that wise and that faithful servant, standing firm, enduring, seeing Him in the midst of everything, staying focused on Him till the final end. As we come to a close, we are going to sing a song called Hymn of Heaven. And the words of the first verse go something like this: How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me. Many of us here find it hard to see God in the storms of our lives. Some of us may have begun to lose sight of Christ. Some of us may have begun to lose sight of God. And because of that, we are discouraged, we are disappointed, we are hurt, we are overwhelmed, and we feel like giving up. So even as the worship ministry sings this song over to you, would you quietly pray to the Lord and say, would you reignite this longing for you once again?
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with Him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before Him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with He who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord.
And friends, if this is the prayer of your hearts, with no one looking around, because this is your personal time with the Lord, would you just raise your hands towards your eyes and just say, Lord, I want to see you again. Lord, I want to see you again. I have lost sight of who you are. I have lost sight of who Christ is. I've pursued things other than you, have pursued messiahs other than you. I have lost sight of who you are, and I want to see you again. I have lost sight of you in the midst of the madness of this world. I have lost sight of you in the midst of the pain and the disappointment and the hurt of this world. But Lord, help me to see you. And this is a time with ourselves and with the Lord. And there is a longing, a deep longing in your hearts to see God again. Would you say to the Lord, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to see Christ again. help me to see God again. Father, I pray for all these, my dear brothers and sisters, who want to see you again. Lord, we pray that you will open their eyes to see you in the midst of all that they are going through. Help them to see you even in the light of all the other things that are chasing, that they are pursuing, that causes them, that skews them to losing sight of you. Father, I pray you will help them to see you once more. And Father, I just want to pray for those of us who have never had the experience of the relationship with you and they want to see you for the first time today. For those of us here, I want to speak to some of us who may have never come to know the Lord, and for the first time today, you say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to see this Jesus, and I want to walk with him through eternity. Is there any one of us here today that we want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Would you just raise your hands? I want to pray for you as well. Father, we are thankful for your grace, that you do not abandon us even when we are faithless. You do not abandon us even when we cannot see. You do not abandon us to ourselves. But that, Lord, you are constantly drawing us back to you. And today we say to you, Lord, we want to see you again. So help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to yearn for you, to long for you like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise with me, even as we sing the second verse of this song, and we long for heaven once again.
And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Forever he shall reign.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.